You ever just kind of looked around and it seemed like that those who won't follow God, who won't listen to God, that it just seems like God is blessing their socks off?
Amen.
Is it just me?
No.
How difficult is that? You know, tonight we're gonna go look at, I don't know, it's probably the most controversial book in the Bible. And as soon as I tell you what it is, you'll understand why. And even like just good Christian people have a really tough time with the book believing that this is a story that actually took place. So let me just say from the get-go, I believe the Bible is completely God's word. I believe it's completely true. The parts I don't understand are not due to God's inability to communicate, but just in my finiteness, and it reminds me of my need for God. I believe that what the Bible says happened, and so this story is no big deal to me, and I don't understand why some Christians who believe in the resurrection have a problem with Jonah. See, when I was rehearsing the sermon, I thought, as soon as I said the name, everybody said, thank you. There's one, two. Just quit. You're pathetic. Jonah. And I'm going to come back to the whole, why does it seem like God blesses everybody else's socks off? You know, and I said seems. Everybody notice that? Everybody with me? It seems for that to be the case. Listen to this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So Nineveh was like the major metropolis of its day. It was the New York City, the Paris. Those are about the only two big cities I know. And it was just kind of like that. It was the happening place. If you wanted to do it, it was there. I went to Campbellsville College. I heard this silent, like, where's that? So gigantic college in Taylor County, Kentucky. And I went to Campbellsville. And for like 3 years, they had me do the talk to the parents of incoming freshmen. Let me tell you a couple things you need to know about Campbellsville. It was a Southern Baptist college. Okay. Which obviously means it was a private Christian college. And so you can imagine these parents bringing their precious 18-year-olds, 20 in my case, right? But they're 18-year-olds to this Christian college in Taylor County, right? So if you want to get in big trouble in Taylor County, you got to have money to be able to drive a long way. So the parents thought. And how I began each talk for those 3 years, and I think it's probably why I only did it three times, because I was a student for like 9 years. But I began the talk this way. I said, parents of incoming freshmen, I don't think I said that, but for you. Parents of incoming freshmen, I want you to know that whatever your kid wants to do, we've got it right here at Campbellsville College. If they want to be involved in Bible study, we've got Bible study. If they want to get involved in a prayer group, we've got prayer groups. If they want to go on mission trips, we go on mission trips. If they want to drink alcohol, we've got that here. If they want to do drugs, we have that here. If they want to do other things that I'm not even going to mention, but it happens, it's here. And you can imagine, the parents look much like what you all look right now, like, what? All those things are in Nineveh, right? They're in Campbellsville. This is going to shock some of you. Don't move. They're in Bowling Green, right? So Nineveh, it's a bad town. It's a bad town. It's full of wicked people. And God says to Jonah, who's a prophet, I want you to go and preach against that city. They are so evil, so wicked, that it's come to my attention. And listen to what Jonah does. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. To run away from the Lord. Has anybody ever ran from the Lord? Like, come on, let's be interactive. How many of you ever run from the Lord? I have. We've run from the Lord. And if you're in the middle of that fleeing from the Lord, you haven't learned this yet, but you will. And many of you raised your hand. You already know this. There is something about that. If God wants to reach Nineveh, he can send anybody he wants. If Jonah says, Lord, I'm not going, all the Lord has to do is call on somebody else. And eventually, guess what? Somebody will go. And now let me tell you this. I absolutely believe that sometimes that's exactly what God does. That he does that. That he'll call on us to do something. And if we refuse to do it, he just moves on. And he'll find somebody else. And what you find in all of that is the greatest point in all of it wasn't Nineveh, but it was the person that he called, right? And for whatever reason that we run, there are those times when God says, I want you to go, I want you to do this, and we say no, and God says, no, you're going. I'm going to use you whether you like it or not. I'm going to use you whether you're willing to be used or not. I'm going to send you whether you're willing to go or not. You're the one, and I'm going to use you. And that's exactly what happens in the story of Jonah. I thought about just kind of telling a story, but I want to read it. I want you to hear this. So he gets on the boat, right? He's paid his fare. He gets on the boat. I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish, right? I'm out of here. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Have you ever been on a ship like that? Have you ever been in an experience like that? I've had one experience like that that absolutely scared me to death. I still say it's the dumbest thing that I've ever done in my life. I was a youth pastor in Danville, Kentucky, and one of the teenagers was working on his pilot's license. And so he says to me, I've got to get some hours in. Will you go up with me? And I thought, by up with you, do you mean in the plane? He said, yes. And I said, well, how much will you drive and how much will the instructor be driving? To which he replies, oh, there's no instructor. It'll just be us. I don't know if he can fly a plane, but there's one of us that I definitely know cannot, right? And if he were to become incapacitated for some kind of reason, anybody watch movies? It happens all the time. That he passes out and there I am and you got the stick. And you know what happens when you start doing this? It comes off. At least in the movies I've seen. And I really don't know what to do. And so I tell him, yes, I'll go. Pick me up tomorrow right after school. Kid's got kind of a tough home life. I was kind of one of the only people in this kid's life, right? And you may be thinking, tough home life, he's getting his pilot's license, that costs money. So that's how his parents babysat him, with money. Let him get his pilot. Listen, the state of Kentucky won't let him drive a car yet, but they'll let him drive a plane with me in it. I wake up thinking about this. I'm scared to death. And I finally, about 9 o'clock in the morning, I decide there is no circumstance in which I will be in that plane with that kid. So 3:30 rolls around and I just do what I think honestly most people would do. I turn the light in my office off. I lock the door. But I'm sitting there. It's a small church, right? There's one car in the parking lot. Guess whose it is? It's mine. And the kid beats and beats on the door. And I felt, I didn't feel bad. And so finally he goes away. And as I'm sitting there, I hear the most haunting thing. I hear, Jamie! Jamie! And I just kind of peeked through the window. And he's in the parking lot just yelling my name. And my heart kind of breaks for the kid. And I finally, I'm like, oh, no. And I go down there. We go to the airport. We get in the plane. And it's just the two of us. And I promise you, I don't know who they built those seats for. Not me. Right? And we get up in the sky. And I mean, it was the most frightening experience of my life. I mean, when a bird flew by, the plane would just go like that, right? This is this tiny, you know, Buddy Holly plane, right? And you'll get that in a minute. And so it was awful. It was scary. Unbelievable. This is what's happening in the boat. I'm not talking about, you know, they hit a few wakes and the boat does this a couple times. The Bible says that the boat is bursting at its seams, right? Like the wood's getting ready to come off. I mean, this thing is going down. The Bible says it was a violent storm that God sent. So it wasn't just that the boat was in turbulent water. It is that the water is attacking the boat. How is anybody going to live through this? Then the Bible says this. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. He's sleeping like a baby. And honestly, most times when you say that, we would credit that to some kind of great peace from God, that he's able to sleep through the storm. But I assure you, that is not what's happening here. All right, this is the ostrich approach. Jonah is in complete, absolute denial. He knows what's going on. He knows what's happening, but he's determined. He's going to sleep. He's going to stay at the bottom of the boat. Somehow he's going to make it through, but he is not going to Nineveh. And even as I say this tonight, some of us, that's the only way we could describe it. We are in a deep sleep in the midst of an unbelievable storm. As we run from God and we don't want to listen to him. We don't want to hear from him. We don't want to do what he wants us to do. We don't want to say what he wants us to say. And so we just lull ourselves to sleep in the rut of our lives because we don't want to do this. Now, there's a couple things about this story that I find absolutely fascinating. And really, when you look at it, it's also completely true. Jonah was the only one asleep in the boat. Everybody else, they were fearing for their lives. They thought, this is it. Although experienced fishermen or boaters or whatever, they'd never seen anything like this. And they were afraid for their lives. The Bible says, the captain went to him, to Jonah, and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. And then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. You've heard of this casting lots before, right? It's most people would just say that it's gambling. But there's something about casting lots that you have no control over it. And they believed that there was a God, not necessarily Jehovah, not necessarily Yahweh, but there was a God who would sovereignly let the lot fall where it was supposed to. And so that's exactly what they did. And the Bible says that it fell on Jonah, that he's the one. And all of them immediately recognize, okay, because I mean, that's what we do, right? The ship is about to sink, and all we want to know is one thing: whose fault is it? Why are we in this mess? It's one of my favorite things to say. Whose fault is this? Who caused this? Who did this? It's a conversation I have with one of my kids all the time. He doesn't get the grade that, you know, that I felt like he should have got. So I converse with him a little bit about it to try to get to the bottom of it, because I just want to know one thing. Whose fault is this? Now, I know, but what I really want is for him to know whose fault it is. And he says, well, here's the thing. Here's why I got a 28%. I'm just going to tell you. Apparently, we were supposed to number the pages. Who knew? And I said, so let me get this straight. You lost really about 70% of his points because you didn't number the pages? He says, yeah. And nowhere was this communicated or written anywhere? No. Can you believe it? And I said, well, good, because I'm meeting with your teacher tomorrow and I'm going to let her know. That stuff needs to be communicated. The kids need to know this stuff. And he goes, go ahead. And I just want to beat this kid because he just reminds me so much of somebody. Whose fault is it? Everybody wants to know this. And you know, even really before you're asking whose fault it is, what we're really doing is casting our own blame because we think we know whose fault it is. My son says it's the teacher's fault. She's a horrible teacher, right? And I'm always, you know, for me, it's always my wife's fault. It has to be. Who else's fault could, if it's not her fault, guess whose fault it is? Mine, so it's hers, right? And that's what these guys, they want to know whose fault is this? Something is happening here. Here's what they definitely believe. This storm is not just some natural event. This storm is a supernatural event. And there's a God at the end of this storm. And he's after somebody. Who is it? Who is it that he's after? So they cast the lots. The lot falls on Jonah. And they ask him, tell us. Who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heavens, of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them, and they ask, what have you done? What have you done that would cause God to do this to all of us? What have you done? Now, Jonah already knows what he's done. He already knows what the issue is. He already knows how to right this wrong, doesn't he? He already knows. Jonah, just go to Nineveh. Just go. Because if you believe what I'm telling you, then the scariest thing is not the waters being violent and attacking the boat. The scariest thing is that the waters are calm. Because God has just moved on. Because I said no, or you said no, and God said, that's fine. I'll go with someone else. I promise you, the waters, these violent waters are not near as scary as the calm waters when you know that you haven't listened to God, when you know you haven't been obedient to him. I mean, one of the most incredible acts of grace in the first part of this story are the violent waters, because God's not done with Jonah. Oh, no. He is going to use Jonah if he has to nearly kill him to do it. Now, when I just said nearly kill him to do it, some of you smiled, I guess because we're at church. And we smile at weird things at church. Like, well, praise the Lord. Nearly kill him. Some of you looked at me like, my gosh, that is so horrific and tragic. I don't even know whether to smile. What to do? What? what do I do? But it's an incredible thing. This pursuit that God has of us. And I'm going to tell you, I believe that this is an incredible pursuit. That God has a specific plan for each of our lives. That he desires to use us in a unique way. And sometimes that uniqueness comes maybe through your occupation or the place that you work or who your family is. That's where the uniqueness comes, right? That God has given you this job that you hate. Do you pray, God, give me a different job? And let me tell you, he's not going to, because he wants to use you right there where you are. But God, I hate these people. Oh, come on. Raise your hand if you've ever thought that. I can't stand these people that I work with. They're all nuts. They're all insane. This place only hires crazy people. Except me. Right? And yet, God says, oh, but I'm going to do something in the midst of these crazy people. Oh, I'm going to move like you've never seen me move, right here in the midst of these crazy people, these people you hate, these people you can't stand. You see, Jonah's thing, when it comes down to it, we'll get to it in a second. When it comes down to it, Jonah's issue isn't God. Jonah's issue is Nineveh. Jonah believes Nineveh is worthy, deserving of only one thing, and that's complete and utter destruction. They are so wicked, so evil. Jonah is saying there shouldn't be a hope for them. And if there is, somebody else will have to take it. I'm not going to. That's Jonah's issue. It wasn't a breakdown in Jonah's confidence. It wasn't that Jonah felt like, oh, I just don't know if I can go to this city and be persuasive enough to talk to these people. That wasn't his issue. His issue was the city. The people. I mean, Jonah probably spent a large part of his life telling people, young prophets, young people, don't go to Nineveh. You want to really honor God? Don't go to Nineveh. And it's one of the most fascinating things that we learn in this passage. There is no place called hopeless when there's Jesus. And that place that we abhor, those people that we can't stand, and maybe it's some kind of righteous indignation that we think they're so evil, they're so wicked, they don't deserve grace. Now that's funny. Think about it. Oh God, that was the funniest thing I've said so far, and y'all just missed it. What's the definition of grace? Unmerited favor. No one deserves grace. And so for Jonah to feel this way, those people don't deserve grace. And whenever you say that, whenever I say that, they don't deserve grace, what truth am I really saying? Come on, somebody say it. No, I'm saying the opposite. They don't deserve grace. Well, I already got it, right? So what am I really saying? Those people don't deserve grace. Like I did. Like somehow they're not worthy of it, but I was. This is Jonah's issue. This is his problem. This is why he doesn't want to go. This is why this could be the worst sermon that you've heard all year. It doesn't matter what you think of those people. It doesn't matter how evil, wicked, stupid, crazy that you think they are. It doesn't matter. Here's what matters. You've got to go where God wants you to go. You got to say what God wants you to say. You got to go to the people God wants you to go to. And there's a great, phenomenal chance that you're already right in the middle of the people that God has sent you to. That you're there. It's them. It's those people, right? This is what's happening. And ask him, what have you done? They knew that he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? What should we do?" And he tells them, "Get me off the boat. That's the only way you can save yourselves, is to get me off the boat." I don't know what Jonah was thinking when he said that. I don't know if Jonah had imagined that some huge fish would come and swallow him up and he'd be okay and live in the protection of its belly and, you know, stomach acids and, you know, should I go on? Is that good? You got the point? Or if he just thought he would die and he'd be happy with that, because if he dies, he certainly doesn't have to go to Nineveh. I don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. But he does tell them, if you all want to live, you better throw me over, because God is going to do me in. And whoever's standing around, they'll be done into. It's a hard thing. It's a difficult thing. As far as we know, there were no fatalities. As far as we know, nobody else did die, that ultimately there was this protective hand of God that was there, although nobody saw it. But God, listen, as much, write this down, as much as God was after Nineveh, God was after Jonah. And all along, all in this, God is wanting to teach Jonah something. It's something that, you know, after we read this, you may feel like, well, I think he kind of knew that. But he knew it in a way that he never knew it in his life after this. Listen to what happens. I'm skipping. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. And on the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. Now imagine, here's Jonah. And he's preaching the message that he wants to preach anyway, isn't he? Have you ever seen a preacher preach on hell and he seemed happy about it? Anybody ever seen that? I've seen that. And there's a disconnect, isn't there? If you're preaching about hell and there's some kind of joy that comes out, there's a disconnect. You're not connected to the heart of God when you're preaching about hell and there's any kind of happiness or joy or enthusiasm about it. This is Jonah. 40 more days, people. Boom. You're gone. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. God's done with you. 40 more days, right? And he's loving it. Hey, this is the message he wants to preach. And he only has one small fear. What is Jonah's small fear? No, not that he'd be there. Jonah's small fear is that they would heed the word of God. That they would repent. Because Jonah doesn't want that. Jonah wants those 40 days to hurry up and get here so that he can say, "I told you." Right? That's what Jonah wants. But there's that small fear that they might repent. Listen to what the Bible says. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. And here it is. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And Jonah's small fear becomes an unbelievable reality. Not only does the king of Nineveh repent, but the whole city does. It's amazing. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Oh, I wish we had another hour. I could do this in another hour, right? God wanted to teach Jonah about grace. God wanted to teach Jonah about God's character and who he is and what his heart is really all about. That's what he wanted to teach Jonah, right? He said, "Jonah, you know, you preach, you know, this message of repent from sin, but Jonah, I'm going to tell you something. I forgive sin." And he says, "I know everything that the Ninevites have done. I know how wicked the city is. I know how evil those people are. But I'll tell you what, if they'll repent, I'll forgive them. And I'll have compassion for them, Jonah." Because Jonah obviously had some strengths, but he had a major weakness. And I'm going to close with this. God wanted to teach Jonah about compassion. And that's a word for somebody here tonight. That you got some great strengths, but there's no compassion. In the Bible, we're told to be holy because God is holy. And probably in the NIV, it probably says, "Be perfect, for I am perfect." And anyway, the point, either way, is that we're supposed to be like Jesus. And he showed Jonah the compassion, the grace, and the mercy that he had for Nineveh. And if that's something that is sorely lacking in any of our lives, we need to pray. Some of you, you're running from God for whatever reason, and I want you to know, be more afraid of the calm waters than the violent waters. That when God speaks, listen to him. Be obedient to him. Because that thing you want that God doesn't want you to have, you may end up getting it. And realizing it's not what you ever wanted. And that thing that you want, that I believe God wants to give, he may give it through a storm, right? He may give it through a difficult task. Because there is no doubt, if we were able to read all of Jonah tonight, that on the other end of this, Jonah comes to know God in a way he had never known him before. There is a new depth to that relationship that wasn't there before. So listen. Be obedient. Do what God wants you to do. No matter how difficult it is. No matter how hard it is. Do what God is asking you to do. He's calling you for a reason. Remember, I say this all the time. This is the one life that you've been given to live for the glory of God. This is it. And let me throw this at the end of that. And this life isn't about you. It's about him. Amen. And so his desire is that your life reflects his glory. And so when he asks us to be obedient, to follow him, to do something, to say something, to go to somebody, whatever it is, it's always for his glory. Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord, some of us, We're in the boat. We are running as fast as we can away from you. That thing you want us to do, we just don't want to do it. That person you want us to pour love and blessing and grace and mercy upon, we just don't want to do it. Lord, I pray you make our hearts tender. Because it's not about our potential to have compassion. It's about your compassion. It's about your grace. I pray for those people right now, Lord, that ultimately the people that you're sending us to, and that some of us have refused to go. We've refused to go because, Lord, you know, it's lonely following you sometimes. Because you call us to the places nobody else will go to. You call us to the people nobody else cares about. Lord, I pray you give us courage. I pray you strengthen us with compassion and with grace. Lord, I pray that we be obedient to your voice, that we would respond to you. So speak to us, God. Speak to us, Lord. I pray for those here tonight that don't have a relationship with you. They've never been saved. And Lord, I would just pray simply that tonight you would save them. You would save them. Forgive their sin. We love you, Lord. Let's stand together. Y'all, I'm not going to keep the altar long. I'm just going to ask you to respond tonight in obedience. The altar is open. You come.